Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Thank you, Chuting. Morning, church. How many of you stay up late to watch the election results? I did. Okay, so I look a bit tired this morning. Okay, even though the result was pretty much status quo, nothing much changed, right? And except the vote, the percentage count. Okay, it's interesting to see so many people, especially young people, being so passionate about politics. You know, I have time when I see a young person in our church, I'll ask you, "Hey, who are you voting for? Right? Where are you staying?" And they will be so eager to have a conversation with me. You know, when I was just reflecting about this election, okay, I like what our Prime Minister said. He said that when the election is over, it is not the PAP versus the opposition, but Singapore versus a troubled world. And you know, when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about what he said, actually, you know, my conclusion is that it doesn't really matter. Okay, maybe it sounds a little bit jarring to some people, but my conclusion is that it doesn't really matter which political party wins. Okay, what is crucial is that our government is made up of politicians with good character and the right competence. Okay, and more importantly, you know, as a church, as Christians, we need to remember that, okay, what our country really needs is not just good political leadership, okay, but for everyone to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the role of the church, right? That is the calling that God has given to each and every of us here, Christian. Okay, so, you know, amidst all the political buzz and discussion, okay, let's remember that we as Christians, we are holding the answer that people are looking for. Amen? Amen. Okay, so help me tell the person beside you, you are God's task force man. Come, let's pray for our nation. Father, we want to give thanks to you for the elections yesterday. Lord, I give thanks to you that, Lord, whatever has happened, that God, the whole entire process was smooth, it was peaceful. Unlike, Lord Father, many other countries where there was so much political turmoil, Lord, we give thanks to you for the stability that we experience here in Singapore. We give thanks to you for the freedom as Christians to practice our faith and to share, Lord Father, our stories with people, oh God. I just want to pray that for the newly elected government and the new members of parliament, that, Lord, you'll continue to help them to serve our nation with integrity, with competence, and that, Lord, and under their leadership, Father, may our country, Lord, continue to thrive and prosper so that, Lord, we can be a greater blessing, God, to the countries around us, oh God. Lord, this morning, even as we look into your word, even as we go talk about, you know, the issue of money, Lord, help us to re-examine, Lord, Father, the way we look at money. Help me to re-examine, Lord, Father, the perspective that we have towards money. And Lord, today, Lord, you'll come and speak to us an intimate message. Come and challenge us. Come and change our hearts so that, Lord, we will begin, Lord, Father, to live out, Lord, Father, your God-given truth that's in the Bible. Okay? Thank you, God. Just let me pray. Amen. When I first started working, an insurance agent reached out to me. At that time, because I did not have any financial wisdom, okay, I was skeptical. I was skeptical. I was wary of people in insurance sales. Okay, but I agreed to meet him anyway. You know, I thought maybe there is something useful that I could learn from him. Okay, and during the discussion, he asked me many questions, you know, to understand my needs, to curate the products. He asked me things like, you know, how much was I earning, spending, saving, and investing. Right, he tried to stir up some concern in me, right, by asking me whether I know what is the bank interest rate and the prevailing inflation rate. Okay, and to his surprise and disappointment, right, I gave the correct answers. Okay, and he asked me at what age I wanted to retire. Okay, and to which I replied plainly, "I don't plan to retire." And then that caught him off guard a little. That caught him off guard. He said, "You mean you don't want to eventually slow down and, you know, just relax and enjoy yourself?" Then I said, "Yeah, I plan to work until the day I die." Okay, and I was serious about it. Wow, this insurance agent, he was stung. Wow, it was probably the first time somebody had said this to him. Okay, we ended the session without me buying anything from him because I simply did not see the point in the products that he recommended. I remember walking away from the meeting feeling full of myself. I thought I knew better than him, and I was proud that I wasn't like the others he was trying to sell to. You know, I wasn't thinking about retiring. I wasn't thinking about slowing down. I saw myself as somebody who would just keep working hard, unlike those people who were always thinking about retiring early. And it was only while preparing this message that I realized how ignorant I was in my younger days. I had wrongly assumed that my body will always be fit enough to work. Okay, what was even more confronting was that I had arrogantly assumed that somebody will always be willing to hire me even in my old age. Okay, I mean, today I still want to work until I die. I don't plan to retire, but I no longer take things for granted. Okay, in fact, the older I get, okay, the more I think about my retirement plan and storing up for the future. One of the most important foundations in financial planning is being clear about your time horizon. Every financial decision should be shaped by how long you are planning for. Okay, in investment, it means that staying focused on the long run, okay, instead of just reacting emotionally to the short-term market movements. Okay, in retirement planning, it means preparing early and being willing to delay gratification so that you have enough in future. Okay, without clarity on the time horizon, okay, it is easy, right, to make decisions that feels correct now, but do not hold up over time. Similarly, the Bible warns us against having too short a time horizon in view. Okay, it reminds us that life on earth is not all there is. Okay, and it would be foolish to treat our short-term gain on earth as the ultimate goal. Okay, just as how financial planning, good financial planning, requires us to look beyond the present to the and prepare for the future, the Bible takes this principle even further. Okay, it urges us to think beyond this life. Okay, it calls us to store up not just possessions and make sure you have enough insurance, but it calls us to store up treasures that will last beyond our time here on earth. How can we do that? Okay, that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's read our main passage found in Matthew chapter 6, taught none other by Jesus himself. Starting from verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here, Jesus sharpens the same principle. Okay, it tells us, do not store treasures on earth, right? Store for yourself treasures in heaven. Okay, he tells us that if we only plan for what we can see now, then we are not planning far enough. It means that we are not seeing far enough. And he draws our attention to a greater horizon, okay, one that stretches beyond this life. And he challenges us to make decisions today to reflect where we are ultimately headed. Okay, and from this passage, I want to share with you three principles on how we can store up treasures in heaven. Okay, and the first principle is this, okay, that we need to check the expiry date. I used to ignore expiry dates on food items. To me, it's recommendation, right? Not mandatory, right? As long as it does not smell bad or it tastes bad, okay, I consider it safe to eat, Okay, let me ask you: would you eat bread? You know, you buy those loaf of bread, right? Would you eat bread that is one day past the expiry date? Wow, so many of you are. Wow, okay. Okay, from my experience, more. Only start to form about 2 days after the expiry date. Yeah, so 1 day still safe. Okay, but 2 days, I think better don't take chance. Okay, and this is how I grew up, right? Things expired, I just continue to eat. Okay, and this habit only changed after I got married. My wife was horrified to find out that I never checked expiry dates before buying food. Okay, maybe if she had known earlier, she would not have married me. Especially after I nearly fed her expired medication. Okay, but it's not just the marital tension. I have wasted a lot of money over the years because I simply did not pay attention to the expiry date. Right? I bought special items like canned food that can only be found in Spain. I bought, very nice sauces in Japan. Right? And I don't eat it immediately because they're special, right? I kept them for the right occasion. But because I delayed using them, I eventually forgot about them. And by the time I remember, I have these items in my fridge, they were already expired and had to be thrown away. My wife also taught me this life lesson. If you see any food item is being sold at a great discount, always check its expiry date. Most of the time, the merchant is trying to clear expiring stock. Okay, and it will be a huge waste of money to buy things that you cannot use. Similarly, Jesus tells us that it will be a colossal waste of money, a great waste of money to accumulate things that will eventually lose its value and be rendered useless. Okay, and this is what he says. Verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, Jesus reminds us that the things we value here on earth are vulnerable to the destructive effects of life in our fallen world. Okay, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Okay, in biblical time, the moth was commonly recognized as a destroyer of material. Okay, even the finest garments, the clothes that you wear, could be ruined by a little devouring insect. Okay, that's why, right, people used to put mothballs, right, in their closets. Okay, the word vermin, okay, is translated from this Greek word, which generally means eating. Okay, and it can describe anything that gradually eats away at something else. Okay, it reminds us that our possessions are subject to decay and deterioration, meaning they are being eaten away slowly. And as if natural decay were not enough, there was also the threat of theft. Okay, thieves, robbers may forcefully take away what you have for their own benefits. Okay, and moths, vermin, and thieves, okay, basically they represent the forces that cause our treasures on earth to diminish in value and finally be destroyed. And Jesus' teaching after 2,000 years remains timeless. It is still the same today. Okay, our earthly wealth is vulnerable to devaluation. Okay, whether through market inflation, whether through the ups and downs of stocks market. Okay, and it is even more susceptible to theft. Okay, do you know in 2024, that's just last year, scam victims in Singapore lost a record-breaking of $1.1 billion. Okay, 70% increase from 2023. Okay, huge amount of hard-earned savings can be taken from you within mere minutes. But that's not all. Even if you manage to keep all your wealth intact in your whole life, you will eventually forfeit all of them when you die. Okay, in the lead up to Singapore's general election 2025, one of the most growing unease among Singaporeans has been the affordability of housing. Okay, and along this unhappiness is a growing frustration with the 99-year leasehold model of HDB flats. Okay, many people have argued that despite paying high prices and spending decades servicing their loans, they do not truly own their homes. Okay, the knowledge that these flats must eventually be returned to the state has led to a growing sense of disillusionment. Okay, for some people, it is as if their hard work and savings amount to just a little bit more than just a long-term rental. Now, if the current leasehold model already leaves some Singaporeans feeling shortchanged, the truth the Bible reveals is even more sobering. Okay, it is not just our homes that we cannot hold on to. Okay, it is everything. Okay, and Ecclesiastes 5 tells us this very sobering truth. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? Okay, Ecclesiastes tells us that no matter how hard we work or how much we accumulate, okay, we leave this world empty-handed, all striving, all our toil. In the end, it amounts to nothing we can carry with us. Okay, the writer calls this a grievous evil. Okay, it's not evil in a moral sense, but in a sense of something painfully tragic. Okay, it captures the grief and the anguish of pouring your life into things only to realize that none of them endures. It is a tragedy of working faithfully, accumulating diligently, only to reach the end and realize, wow, nothing lasts. And that is a grievous evil. And this is why Jesus calls us to store up treasures in heaven. Okay, every possession on earth comes with an expiry date. Money itself is not the problem. But if we use money on things that do not last, okay, it will be a wasted opportunity. Okay, and we need to keep asking ourselves. Okay, keep checking the expiry date. We need to keep asking ourselves, all these things that I'm spending so much money and effort accumulating, do they matter after this life? In Christians, we need to keep asking ourselves, is the way that I'm spending my money creating value that can be carried forward to eternity? Okay, many of you will have heard the expression, you only live once, YOLO, right? The idea is to live life to the fullest. Okay, take risks, enjoy the moment. Since there is only one life, you should make the most of it. This mindset makes sense if there is no God. There is no heaven, no eternity. Okay, to our non-Christian friends who are here with us today. Okay, since you have taken the step to join us in church, okay, I believe you're at least open to the possibility that there is a God. Now, let me ask you, if heaven and eternity are real, wouldn't it make the most sense to invest your temporal wealth to pursue eternal gains? Okay, even though Jesus did not explicitly mention what heavenly treasures are, right? Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus talk about what these treasures are. Okay, but we know from his description alone that they must be even better than whatever there is here on earth. Okay, and that's why as Christians, we don't have to worry about losing out in this life. One day, everyone will lose the earthly wealth. But if you store up treasures in heaven, you will be far richer than the richest person on earth and for all eternity. Can we tell our neighbor, check expiry date. The second principle on how we can store up treasures in heaven is to clarify your vision. One of the most irritating things about living in the digital age is the sheer amount of advertisements that bombard us daily. Okay, in the past, ads reach us mainly through television programs or flyers in our mailboxes. Okay, today, they are everywhere on the internet, whether you are reading the news, shopping online, or scrolling through social media. And what makes it worse is how personalized these ads have become. Okay, companies are tracking. Do you know that? Companies are tracking our online behavior. What you search, what you watch, what you buy. And you know something? Even what you spend just a little, few more seconds looking and lingering instead of just scrolling past quickly. Okay, algorithms then predict what is most likely to catch our attention. Just last month, the CEO of a tech company called Perplexity announced that they are building its own browser that will track everything users do online so that they can sell hyper-personalized ads. huh, you think that the church is overstepping by taking your attendance? Okay, there are people tracking every single thing you do on the internet. Now, do you think advertisement work? Okay, most of us, we assume that we are too smart to be influenced by ads. But research consistently shows otherwise. Advertising works by shaping our desires subtly and repeatedly. The more often we see something, the more normal and even necessary it begins to feel. And without realizing it, we start wanting what we never intended to want. Okay, we think we are in control of our spending. But the reality is that our choices have been quietly shaped along the way. Now, I believe most of us here, you know, especially Christians, understand the fleeting nature of earthly wealth, you know, when we are talking about the first point. Okay, there's even a Chinese saying for this, right? 钱财乃身外物, 生不带来死不带去. Okay, very quickly, okay, wealth is external to the body. Okay, we do not bring it with us at birth, we cannot take it with us when we die. Okay, we know this, right? We understand this. But despite knowing this, why do we still feel the compulsive need to store up earthly treasures? In our passage today, Jesus diagnosed the issue. Just as how repeated exposure to advertisements can shape our decisions, Jesus teaches what we fix our eyes on will ultimately shape our lives. Okay, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Wow, this passage a little bit hard to understand at first, so let's try to make sense of it together. Okay, Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, meaning that the eye is what provides light to the body. Okay, that sounds strange to us. Okay, because you know, as modern day readers, we understand the science behind how sight works. Okay, but this was written in ancient times where people did not yet fully understand how the eye functioned. Okay, still, the point is clear enough. Okay, the eye enables the body to walk in the light. Okay, say for example, if you enter a dark room. Okay, you enter a dark room, you are going to trip and fall over things. But if your eyes are blind, unhealthy, even if the room is brightly lit, you will still trip and fall because you are effectively walking in darkness because of your unhealthy eyes. Now, Jesus seems to suggest that there is a connection between what your eyes see and what fills your heart. Okay, what the eyes focuses on of value, when the eye focuses on something of value, it becomes a conduit that fills our heart with what it has been focused upon. Okay, that means that if your eye is good, okay, it allows your heart to be filled with light. Similarly, if your eye is bad, unhealthy, your heart will be filled with darkness. Okay, the eye either channel lights or darkness into the inner person. What this means is that what we fixate on, what we fix our eyes on, will ultimately fill and form us for better or for worse. Okay, using a brilliant analogy, okay, Jesus tells us our problem. Okay, we find hard to think about storing up heavenly treasures because our eyes are fixated on the earthly ones. Okay, and it's not just a distraction. Okay, this fixation on earthly treasures fills us with darkness. Okay, meaning it produces undesirable outcomes and bring out the worst in us. Okay, how so? Okay, we have already looked at this passage last week, but I think it's worth reading it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and in the trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. Okay, if you have not yet listened to last week's message, okay, I encourage you to do so by visiting our website. Okay, because I believe it lays the necessary foundation for this entire series. Okay, when our eye remain fixated on the wrong things, okay, we eventually become ensnared by foolish and harmful desires that drag us into ruin and destruction. For the Christians, the danger is even more severe. We may come to love money more than God Himself, and may even abandon the faith entirely. Okay, maybe some of you are thinking right now, wow, that sounds really extreme and far-fetched. Okay, we imagine that it will never happen to us, lah. Okay, but just like every other tragic downfall, whether it is adultery or gambling away your entire savings, it all begins with what we allow our eyes to linger on. Okay, no one wakes up one day and decides to throw away their integrity and faith. What we fix our eyes on will ultimately shape us. Okay, my friends, what are your eyes fixated on? What have you been spending most of your time looking at, thinking about, or planning for? What have you been daydreaming about, clicking on, searching for, or shopping around lately? Do you know what the real tragedy is? That even if you could acquire everything you want, even if you can get your hands on everything your eyes are set on, it will still not be enough. You still will not feel satisfied or complete. How do I know that is true? Okay, because someone has already done it. Okay, and this was his conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I amassed silver and gold for myself and a treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Meaning he continued to remain sane and logical. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Whatever he sees, I want. He would take it from himself. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Okay, the writer King Solomon had everything, but nothing could fill his heart. He was still feeling empty within. Okay, and you know, right? You know how the emptiness feels like. Okay, after you finish watching an epic drama, after you visit your dream holiday destination, after you eat that cuisine that you always have been craving for, and all you can think about is, oh, like that. That's all. Okay, and now multiply that feeling. Okay, imagine spending your whole life chasing and accumulating everything you thought would satisfy you, only to reach the end and come to this painful realization that it was all empty and meaningless. If you want to store treasures in heaven, firstly, you need to check the expiry date of the things you've been pursuing. Okay, will they still matter after this life? And secondly, pay attention to what you have been fixing your eyes on. Okay, before you can store heavenly treasures, you need to take your eyes off the earthly ones. Okay, finally, the third principle on how we can store up treasures in heaven is to choose your master. In 1991, James Patterson and Peter Kim wrote a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. Okay, the book reviewed how Americans felt about a wide range of important and personal issues, including race, sex, and honesty. One of the questions posed in the book was, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? Okay, and these were some of the responses along with the percentage of people who agreed. So let me read it to you. 25% will abandon their entire family. $10 million, huh? 25% will abandon their church. 23% will become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% will give up their American citizenship. 16% will leave their spouses. 10% will withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% will kill a stranger. 3% will put their children up for adoption. Very pertinent for this service. Okay, disclaimer, this book has faced some criticism, right? Because they employed certain questionable methodology. Okay, nevertheless, it reveals a telling picture of how dramatically money can influence someone's values and decisions. Now, would any one of you choose at least one of the options here? Oh, no, don't dare. What if I tell you 10 million USD in 1991 is roughly equivalent to 30 million SGD today? Will anybody choose at least one of these options? Okay, I suspect when we look through this list of options, I suspect some of us are not so sure that we will not choose at least one of them for $30 million. Okay, Brightonites, now's the time. Would you leave Brighton for $30 million? No. Of course not. I will leave for $30,000. Yeah, that's not me. I'm trying to anticipate what you're thinking. Most of us like to think that we are not this kind of people who love money, right? We assume we are above all that. Come on, you know, I don't love money. Okay, but the truth often emerges only when we are faced with a real opportunity or a pressing dilemma. Okay, when the stakes are low, easy, right, for us to believe that we are not controlled by money. But when a tempting offer is placed before us, or when financial security is threatened, what we treasure quickly becomes clear. The truth is, none of us needs $30 million. Right? This is really about the love of money. Okay, we have a great attachment to earthly treasures, more than we dare to admit. Okay, and Jesus reveals that the reason we struggle to store up treasures in heaven, the reason why we struggle to give away our money, is not simply because we are short-sighted, but because ultimately our devotion is misplaced. We are loyal to the wrong master. Matthew 6:24 tells us this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You might be thinking, why can't I serve two masters? Okay, I work at two jobs. Okay, I don't have to love one and hate the other. Okay, the Greek word for serve over here, okay, means to be a slave to. Okay, a slave is wholly owned by his master. He's expected to be completely obedient and devoted to the master alone. Okay, as a Bible scholar puts it this way, a man can work two employers, but no slave can be the property of two owners. In the same way, we cannot serve both God and money. Okay, the problem is that most of us don't think of ourselves as serving money. Okay, we think our money is serving us. Okay, we use money to enjoy ourselves, to provide for our families, to secure our future. You know, sometimes we use money, you know, to appear superior to others. Okay, we convince ourselves that we are in control, using money as a tool for our benefit. But you know something? If that's what you believe, okay, you have not understood the nature of money. Okay, do you notice? Okay, over here. Okay, over here, money has a capital M, right, in verse 24. Right, Jesus is telling us that money is like God in a very powerful sense. It demands our full allegiance. It desires to take the central place in our hearts. It claims to be our savior and security. It takes us away from the other things we ought to care about, and it has the power to enslave us and control everything we do. And Jesus tells us the only way for us to store up treasures in heaven is to replace our love for money for a love of God. Okay, a rich man in the Bible once asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus loved him and looked at him and told him, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And the Bible says, at this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Okay, that's what the Bible wrote. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Did a man walk away because he no longer wanted eternal life or treasure in heaven? No, because he loved his earthly treasures more. And you know something, his struggle is not unique. Okay, many of us, we struggle with the same tension. Okay, we want the things of God, but yet we are unwilling to part with the things of this world. We cling so tightly to earthly treasures that we end up forfeiting the heavenly ones. Okay, and the question, the important question for us is this: what will give us the strength and the motivation to let go of our love for money, let go of our love for earthly wealth? Okay, the answer, the Bible's answer is the gospel. Okay, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. For you to love God more than money, okay, you need to see why Jesus came to earth. He had all the status, honor, wealth, beauty. Jesus had all the treasures in heaven. Why did he come to earth? There must have been something he treasured so much that he was willing to leave all his heavenly treasures behind. There must have been something that he did not have in heaven. Something so important, something so precious to him, that he was willing to leave all those things behind to come here. And in a real sense, he did leave them all behind. Okay, he was born in a filthy manger. He was born in a poor family. He lived homeless. And he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but he has no place to lay his head. And on the cross, he died penniless and naked. When you see Jesus losing everything for your sake, when you see him making you his treasure, it will melt your heart. It will change you. It will make you want to treasure him. It will make you want to love him more than money. The only way to bring your heart away from all the earthly treasures is to look at Jesus. That though he was rich, very rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might become rich. When money is no longer your master, you'll be free. Okay, money becomes just money. Okay, it's not a treasure anymore. Okay, money becomes just a tool. Okay, because you already have everything you need in Christ. When Christ is your treasure, you have no problem giving away your money. You have no problem refusing to spend it on yourself. When Christ is your treasure, you will finally be able to store up treasures in heaven in this life. Come, let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you for coming, Lord Father, to earth for us. That, Lord, though you were rich, you became poor for our sake, so that through your poverty, we might be made rich, O God. I want to pray, help us remember that, Lord, in you, Lord Father, we have everything that we need. I pray that God, and each and every day, that God will speak this wonderful truth into our anxiety. We will speak this wonderful truth into our worry. And then, Lord, we will speak this truth, Lord, into the way that we handle money, oh God. Help us remember that what we have on earth is merely temporal, but what you offer is of eternal value, oh God. Lord, help us to not put our hope and trust in the things of this world. But Lord, help us continue to see that, Lord, you have given us all this money, not just for enjoyment, but as resources, oh God, for your purposes here on earth, oh God. And I pray that, Lord, each and every day we will think about how we can use our God-given money to bring about to go about fulfilling your purpose for us, oh God. So God, I just want to pray for all my brothers and sisters here, that Lord, you will come, our Father, and set us free from the love of money. Help us to love you more, because Lord, you first love us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.